Well, good morning, everyone. This is, we got a large group this morning. This is awesome. And I do have the privilege of having my mom, Barbara, and my sister, Pam, with us today. So I'm going to stumble even more and make less sense than usual. We have been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we have two more lessons on that. However, today, I'm going to go through a little self-contained devotional or challenge that I was exposed to one time. And let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this time, Lord, that we have to get into your word, to study, to fellowship. And Lord, I just pray that you would just guide each of our hearts through this time of study. Be with the young classes, Lord. May you open hearts and young hearts and minds, Lord, to your leading, to your message. Be with the teachers who have prepared for these lessons, Lord, that they would be able to communicate well what they have studied. Lord, we just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So our title is called, Have You Seen My Borrowed Axe? And it's this is an adaptation of 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the 2000s, I was doing a lot of traveling with the company I was working for, and one of my customers that I would spend typically 3 weeks at a time in a specific country or specific location was in Singapore, and this was in 2005. And it's like, well, I'm going to be here for several Sundays, and Singapore, one of their three official languages is English. So it's like, okay, I know I can find a church to fellowship with here. I just don't know how. Well, I talked with my pastor, and he said, well, you know what? I went to school at Cedarville with a pastor who he is one of the pastors at a large church there in Singapore. Why don't you look it up? And I did, and I went there, and I met we hooked up on email. I went there and had a great time of fellowship, and afterwards, in Singapore at church, you always have a meal. Most families bring their own meal, but if you're a guest, they provide your meal. And it was good. But that's another story. But this gentleman by the name of Mike Reddick of Gospel Light Christian Church in Singapore, he preached a message that really impacted me even till this day, because it really forces the Christian to reflect on where they're at and where they're going in Christ. And it makes me think, am I taking care of the tools and the gifts that God has given me? And that's really important. So, have you seen my borrowed axe? So we're going to start with the Old Testament story, or as I like to call them, accounts. When we see events in the Old Testament and we use the word story, a lot of times the world equates story to fiction. But if you use the word account, this is a telling of a true event. So I sometimes still do use story, but I like to use the word account because it really is more reflective of what we're looking at. This is an event that happened. This is not a fictitious event that was meant to be a fable or something. So let's go ahead and start reading this core passage, starting in verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. So here we have Elisha. He's teaching a group of young men. They're at a prophet's school, and he's teaching these young men to go into ministry. And guess what? He's being very successful. They're busting at the seams. We need an addition, Elisha, because it's just too small for all of us here. As ministries become effective, we can measure growth spiritually, and we can measure growth physically. And in this case, we saw growth spiritually and physically, because this ministry of teaching young men was growing. And so what did they say? please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. So they made plans. They're gonna expand. So they go down to Lowe's and they order a bunch of lumber. There is no Lowe's, there's no Home Depot, there's no Ace Hardware, there's no True Value. You want to build something, you've got to go get it. And, of course, where are the trees in Israel? Most of the major trees were either in the mountains or by the river. So they were going to go to the Jordan, to the river, to harvest some trees in order to make beams and whatever else they needed for building materials. These motivated young men were willing, ready, and able to do whatever it took to expand the ministry. And I love Elisha's simple response is, go for it. And that's really what it was. In the New Testament church, we saw that the first century church was faced with a lot of growing pains. We know of the story of the deacons in Acts 6, 1 through 4, and verse 7. Actually, I don't know why it says 7, because it's only 1 through 4. It says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles knew they needed to concentrate on the word. They needed to concentrate on study and prayer. They were taking care, if you will, of their spiritual toolbox because they knew that if they had to take care of these other needs in the church, it was going to take away from their core, from what they needed to do, which was to be in prayer, to be in scripture. So as a result, in verse 7, this is where verse 7 comes in. The church in Jerusalem expands, and workers are needed to satisfy the expansion. Healthy growth usually gives you more healthy growth. It just adds on itself. In verse 7, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So they were not only ministering to the needs of those widows, but as a result of that, the entire church expanded, and they were even able to reach out to the priests, and they became converts and followers of Christ. In verse 3, and by the way, this is leading up to our core, but we got to read everything to get to the core. In verse 3, then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, Elisha answered, I will go. So they had the idea, but they really wanted the consent and support of the senior prophet of Elisha. They said, you know, we want to do this, but we want you to come with us. We want you to be there. We must be in God's will, or even the best plans will fail to achieve the desired result, which is to bring glory to God. Can you imagine if the students got together and say, okay, we got this plan, and they just went and did it without Elisha's consent? Or, hey, we got this plan, and hey, Elisha, this is what we'd like to do. And Elisha may have said, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. We're not going to do that. And if they did it anyway, what would happen? It would have probably ended in abysmal failure. But that's not what happened. So in verse 4, by the way, we're probably going to end up with a lot of fellowship time at the end of this. And if you have any questions, it's okay because Pastor Justin is here. So in verse 4 it says, so he went with them and they came to the Jordan. They cut down trees. So let's go do this thing. we're going to do this. They went to the Jordan, and they're cutting down trees. Apparently, they didn't need a forestry permit. I didn't hear them consult with whoever was, you know, this was in the time of there was no king, per se. So it's like, well, yeah, there's some trees. They're ours. So this is where we really start getting into more of our application. Verse 5, but as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. So while working hard, this guy, I can just picture the guy just wailing away at a tree. Or if you've ever seen somebody hew a beam, you know, they're taking the axe and they're going down the length of the beam, of a log, trying to square it off. And just so concentrated on his work, and his axe head slips off the handle. So, I'm glad there wasn't a person there, but it ended up in the water, in the dark, murky waters of the Jordan River. So what can you say about him? You can say that he was rendered powerless. He was rendered ineffective because he had that axe handle in his hand. Did he have any power over that log at that point? Could he be effective in making that log into a beam or cutting down that tree? No, you can't chop down a tree by beating it with a stick. It doesn't work. So the axe head was his focal point of power. Without power, even the most advanced technology is worthless. You know, we think about our world today. We have this little thing that's in a lot of our pockets is bigger, it has more powerful than multiple what they would have called supercomputers back in the 50s and 60s. Fred programmed some of these beasts, and it's like these things just blow them away what they're capable of doing. But what if we can't charge them? What if we have no batteries? What are they good for? Nothing. They can't. What happens when you have a cell phone that breaks? What do you call it? It's bricked. It becomes a brick. It becomes useless for its original purpose. I guess if you've stacked up enough, you could make a wall. So iron at this time was super expensive. In Rio Rancho, if we're here for work day and I need a tool or I need a part or something, well, I get in my Jeep and I go up to Lowe's or True Value or Ace Hardware, wherever, and I go there and I grab what I need, throw down my church credit card, and boom, we're in business. Well, they didn't have that. In fact, if he could have afforded that axe head, he probably would have just bought one in the first place. It would have been his, but he borrowed it because that was not something that the normal person could do, is to buy an iron axe. Now, Israel at this time was not what we would consider a superpower. In fact, it was, you know, one of those countries that, you know, conquered from this direction and then conquered from this direction and then conquered from this direction. It was not a superpower. It was likely that Israel at this time is what we would, it would be in its, what we would call Bronze Age. They didn't have the smelting technology to make the iron. So where did they get the iron? Where did they get this axe in the first place? Well, he borrowed it. He probably borrowed it from somebody who was very rich and bought it from a neighboring country, or it could have even been won in battle. But it was not something that everybody had. The fact that these prophets had one was amazing as it is. Because, I mean, they could have been out there with stone axes just as easily, but they had an iron axe. So he was focused on achieving the result, the harvesting of this timber or the hewing of this log. He was so concentrated on the action that he lost track of the condition of his tools. His axe didn't. Axe heads just don't fly off. They usually give signs. I mean, I have a splitting mallet at home, a splitting axe at home for splitting wood. Well, we don't really use it that often because we now live in New Mexico. But I can tell that that axe head is starting to work its way up toward the end of the handle, and that makes me nervous to use it. I don't want that thing to, you know, when I rear up to split that log, I don't want to suddenly have all the energy go that way while my log's over here. It's not going to be very effective. It's not going to work. So he was so focused on this job that he lost track of the condition of this vital tool, the tool that was needed to get this job done. Tradesmen value and guard the condition of their tools. There are, you know, construction workers, carpenters. They rely on their tools being in good condition and good shape so that they can effectively do their job and efficiently do their job. If a carpenter shows up to my house and, you know, he needs to cut a piece of wood and, you know, he gets out a dull saw and just starts hacking on this piece of wood, and I have to get out my saw to cut the wood, it's like, okay, this is not a good carpenter. He is not taking care of his tools. So he wasn't keeping track of the condition of his tools. So he neglected to take care of the condition of this axe, rear back, and kerplop. You know, you can just kind of picture his face, that it's like he probably couldn't even breathe. The only thing he could get out was, "Master, for it was borrowed." So I want to go through four C's of what this gentleman went through. We're going to go through his comprehension, his confession, confrontation, and commitment. So comprehension. We saw in verse 5 the worker's reaction to losing the axe head. He says, "Alas, for it was borrowed." He was distraught. He acknowledges the loss. He was in trouble. His source of power was gone, and he could not do his job. He could not be effective without this tool. He lost his source of power because of his failure to watch, not his failure to work. And I think that's an important point. It's not that he wasn't a good worker. It's not that he wasn't able and willing to work. It's that he neglected his tools. He neglected to watch. His source of power was borrowed. He had to acknowledge where he got the power to do this job in the first place. It wasn't his. It belonged to somebody else who lent it to him. As Christians, our source of power is the Holy Spirit. It works through us to do ministry. The Holy Spirit gives us that power. It is our cutting edge in order for us to be effective in ministry. In the Old Testament, we have several accounts of the Spirit coming on someone, or even leaving someone. We have an example of Samson, who the Spirit was on Samson during his life. But when Samson was finally disobedient and God had enough, the Spirit left Samson. And what happened when the Spirit left Samson? He became physically powerless. And it wasn't until Samson acknowledged that and confess to God, that then God put the Spirit back on him in order to exact judgment on the Philistines. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from our God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So what was Samson's problem? How did Samson get separated from the Spirit? It was sin. And God has been very clear in the Old Testament, sin will keep me away from you. Sin will keep you from being effective. This is the good one. Can a true New Testament Christian lose the Spirit? In the Old Testament, we see how the Spirit came upon someone or left someone. Can a true Christian lose the Spirit? Can the Spirit be withdrawn from them? Well, a true believer does not lose the Spirit. He does not lose his salvation. But the Spirit can be quenched. Absolutely. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verses 14 through 22, instructions for staying strong in the faith, including verse 19, where it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." To quench the Spirit means to smother or try to put out. It's like putting water over a fire. That's what he's talking about. And how do we do that? How can a Christian quench the Spirit? Well, the number one way to quench the Spirit is to be living in sin. When you're living with unconfessed sin, we cannot be effectively used of the Spirit for God's ministry. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, he talks about grieving the Spirit. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." So how do we grieve the Spirit? We grieve the Spirit by living with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and having malice towards our brothers. That's how we grieve the Spirit. When Christians quench or grieve the Spirit, we become spiritually useless and fruitless. So our axe head is gone off. We may think we're doing a great job for Jesus, but we've got sin in our lives that's keeping us from actually doing the job. So in spite of what happened to the worker, the worker had wisdom. He had wisdom to stop his work, because there's no use beating on a log with an axe handle, and get back to trusting. And how did he do that? He asked for help. He could have been discouraged. He could have looked at his work and said, "Well, lost that axe head. Everybody pack it up. Let's go home." But he didn't. He asked for help. Wouldn't Satan just love that? If every time we become discouraged, every time we are working in ministry and we're not succeeding, there may be that unconfessed sin in our lives. Satan loves that. And he would love to say, "Well, I'm just not effective in ministry." Instead of acknowledging why, I'm just going to give up. Instead of working on that tool set that needs to be sharpened, working on that tool set that needs to be nurtured, we're just going to walk away. I mean, that would have not exactly helped build that prophet school had this guy done that. So what did he do? He cried out to the one who is his authority figure, the one who was in control over the school. Just as the father of the possessed boy that was about to be healed by Jesus, he cried out. He said, Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is a very similar phraseology of he cried out to Christ. He acknowledges that he can't do it himself, but Jesus has the answer. He doesn't know how Jesus is going to do it, but he knows Jesus can heal his son. Just as the worker cried out and said, you know, basically told Elisha, this is my problem. I've lost the axe. Help. And he doesn't know how Elisha's going to do it. But why does he go to Elisha? Because he knows Elisha is going to have a solution for him. So confrontation. What question did Elisha ask of the distraught workman? Well, in 2 Kings 6:6, the first part of it, he says, so the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So the first question you have to ask when confronting this problem head on is, where did you lose it? Where did you lose the axe head? It's over there in the water. Well, Christian, I ask you, where and when were you when you started to become an ineffective tool for Christ? That's where you need to go. You have to figure out the place, the last place you had it. As a Christian, we'll never be restored until you point to the when, where, and how you stopped becoming effective for Christ. And call it what it is. Generally, we become ineffective, our tools become dull, we don't work very well in the ministry when there's sin in our lives, and we have to call sin, sin. In 1 John 1, 9 through 10, everybody knows this verse, but how often do we practice it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not with us, not in us. Christian, if you want to have your tool sharpened and ready, confess your sin because he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, restoring you to be an effective tool for him. We also have to be able to accept the solution, accept the power of the Holy Spirit. In the second part of verse 6 of chapter 6 of 2 Kings, he says, he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. In Luke 11:13, Christ says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God has the solution to restore the power of a Christian. You have to ask him. You confess and you ask him, and he will do it. So the stick is commonly thought to be a representation of Christ, who plunged into the murky waters of our sin to redeem us, because what happened once the stick went in the water? The iron floated. And it's interesting, if you look at the Hebrew, which I didn't, I trust that the pastor did, because, not this pastor, the other pastor, because he brought out the Greek and the Hebrew. And the Hebrew for the iron did float, some translations may say swim, which that's interesting because swim is an active word. Float is just kind of there. Some translations say swim, which is active. It's like, I don't know that an axe could swim, but if anybody could make it happen, it would be God. And when you translate that, what it literally means is the iron did float. It doesn't mean that Elijah took the stick and plunged it into the water and hooked the axe head and gave it to the workman. The Hebrew indicates that the iron floated. It had nothing, the stick was not used as a hook to try to get the axe head out. Commitment. So he received the power back that was once lost. He was restored. In verse 7 of our main passage, it says, "Therefore he said, pick it up for yourself." So he reached with his hands and he took it. As Christians, sometimes we just get in such a bad mood that we know we've sinned. We ask God for forgiveness. God is faithful to forgiveness. But we still don't reach out and grasp that power because there's still something else going on. It may be pride. It could be a lot of different factors that are still keeping us down. But it says here, he reached out and he took it. He accepted it. As Christians, we need to accept forgiveness, embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, and live for him. What does it look like when a Christian embraces the power of the Holy Spirit? Anybody have any idea? I didn't plan this. But when my lesson got to this, it's like, we just put the banners up. Perfect. We bear the fruit of the Spirit when we embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 16 and then 22 through 25, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Oh, there's the passage. So, Christian, what does it look like when you are embracing the Spirit, embracing the power that God has given us individually? It doesn't mean that we're running through the aisles with our hands up because we're filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit has action. And if you are producing the fruits of the Spirit, if you're around people who are producing the fruit of the Spirit, you know that you're being used of the Spirit. So without power from God through the Holy Spirit, the best of intentions, the best laid plans will be fruitless, like beating a log with an axe handle. So we need to nurture the gifts and tools the Spirit has given through prayer and through his word. And then we will be fruitful for him. Next week, we're going to be back in Ecclesiastes. We have one more trip around the sun, if you will, in our study of Ecclesiastes before we get to our conclusion. The final observation of life before the epilogue is going to be learning the view of life with godly optimism. You read the book of Ecclesiastes and you go, there's not a whole lot of optimism here, but it's there. And I'll show it to you next week. So with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer and we have some fellowship time. I didn't bring donuts. Bruce forgot. And the coffee's behind a locked door, so I'm sorry. That's right. Let's close in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit as Christians. You have given us the source of power we need to be effective ministers for you. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would take time in our days to nurture the Holy Spirit, to keep our skills in him sharp and effective. Lord, I just pray that you would just give us all that desire to do that. I know sometimes in life it is easy to get caught up in events of the world and we start neglecting the Spirit. We start neglecting the tools that you've given to us. And before you know it, we are not effective for you. I pray that you would just give us that thirst for your word and Lord, help us to set that time aside for prayer, to pray for ourselves, to pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that they would also be effective tools for you. Lord, we thank you for our church, for this fellowship. We thank you for our pastor. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Lord, we do pray for the housing situation in Rio Rancho. We pray that you would just make it clear where you would have Pastor Justin and Melody to have their house. Lord, you have opened so many doors wide open since we began the process of calling a pastor. And Lord, we know that you have the power to continue that. Lord, we just pray that your will would be made known to all. Lord, we pray for our upcoming service that you would be glorified and that we would be listening and that we would be attentive to your word as presented and that we would be able to continue to hone the tools that you have given us through the Spirit. Lord, I just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.